The text from today's sermon will be out of Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. In life, there are these moments where everything seems to shift. Edges on which the future balances like a butterfly on the tip of a flower petal or a ladybug on the edge of your finger. Their wings extend, they flutter a bit. Will it take off or stay? These moments are hard to find when they happen. They are elusive, and it usually takes the benefit of looking back, a 20/20 hindsight, to make them out. But they are significant. A shift in the balance of power, a point on which the future will change and dramatically alter the directions of life. But occasionally, it is possible to see through the fog of uncertainty, to cut through and catch a glimpse of what the future holds. It is a shift so palpable you can almost taste it. It feels like a shift in the wind. And when it happens, when you can see, you act, and things are never the same again. This is one of those moments. The veil is lifted and the future is laid out only for a brief moment. And in that time, he must decide, do I go on or do I stop now? You might picture the scene when Jesus first heard. Perhaps he has a party with friends and family. Perhaps he is simply sitting by a fire thinking. He might be reading scripture or contemplating a question about the law. Then a disturbance, a whispering, and people begin to shuffle or move nervously, a shift in the mood. Then Jesus hears it. It's John. Herod arrested him. Why? Someone asks. Why do you think? He preaches against him, says a voice. The pitch of the conversation moves up. The frustration and fear begins to eat away at the group. But our eye is on Jesus as he sits and stares, quiet, serious, contemplating the news that his cousin, the man who just baptized him, is now in prison. Everyone else moves in agitated lopes as if the ground were suddenly shaking still. Jesus sits. The sounds of panic and wailing echo through the stone walls, an eerie foreshadowing of what everybody knows. John's life is over. He will never again leave Herod's grasp now that he is there. Still, Jesus sits. A few of John's disciples are present. Talk of a prison break circulates, petitions to the high priests, a few zealous whispers of more serious reprisals, attacks, sabotage, assassination. But the core question is still the same. What do we do now? Some will move on to other things. Some will stay true to John. And it is here that Jesus rises, here that Jesus shifts, here that he makes his decision. And now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali,
toward the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. The moves are concerning to us. Does Jesus run from the news of John's arrest? Is it for fear that he flees to Galilee and moves from Nazareth to Capernaum? His actions suggest flight. They suggest fear. Perhaps it is too much for him. Perhaps John's baptism of Jesus was too much pressure. Perhaps Jesus simply wants to be a fisherman. So he moves to a seaside town, partially to protect his family and partially to become anonymous. Just another fisherman plying his trade. We would not blame him if this were the case. Many people have run from the long retributive arm of people in power. No one truly wants to be caught by an oppressive group. We would all much rather live life in peace. Jesus is simply the Edward Snowden of his day, the Sasha Vorkamich or Terry Lyndon of ancient Judea, names you eventually forget or never even knew, because that is exactly what they want. Not everyone can be like John or Julius Caesar or Gandhi facing the proverbial music of martyrdom. We'll just live and let live. It's a good motto. Nazareth is out of the way, but perhaps a little too out of the way, too isolated to go unnoticed if Herod comes looking, but Capernaum is just right. A smallish town, sure, but the river and sea makes for lots of diversity and commerce. No worrying about a bullish government. Far away from Jerusalem, the temple politics, and the seats of religious power. Though they don't disappear, in Capernaum, perhaps, the kingdoms of this world can fade to a dull roar, as so often happens when folk put their nose down and just work hard. Perhaps Jesus can settle down, find a wife, raise a few kids, try to live a simple life. But as if to cut these conclusions off before they plant roots, Matthew throws a different interpretation out there. A line from an ancient text, almost buried in the back of your Bibles, with names you don't recognize in a context that is utterly unfamiliar. What does it mean, this great light? What darkness is this we have sat in? Who are Zebulun and Naphtali? Does this change anything? For Matthew's readers, it does. And if we don't quite get it, Jesus' actions make it clear. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of human beings." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. Stay or go. Run away or walk towards. The edge of decision defines all things. The turns and twists in our lives are mapped by decisions that we make, both little and big. For Jesus, the world seems to turn on one thing, John's arrest. Before that, Jesus and John were two sides of one coin, two men looking for the same goal. John's voice was heard first, and even Jesus went to see what his message was. Yet when Jesus saw John, the baptizer ceased his sermon. He no longer preached his message, but gave it away. Now John was gone, and yet his message remained. The truth of God that was for creation itself. The kingdom of heaven is near. It is a dangerous message. For John, it was a fatal message. John spoke against the establishment, against the rulers and authorities of Judea and beyond. John's message and his baptism, his disciples and his followers, they were all threats to the likes of Herod and many religious authorities in Judea. John called people out of the cities into the wilderness. He called them to leave the economy of towns, to live ascetic lives like Israel did in the wilderness. He called them to leave their homes and jobs to forge new lives with a new spirituality, a rival kingdom to those of Herod and Rome. It's a kingdom with borders and doors, a kingdom with structures and legislation, a kingdom whose hierarchy is God. It's a kingdom worthy of David and Samuel, a kingdom God wanted so long ago. But it is a dangerous kingdom all the same, for there is never a more dangerous creature than a human whose power is threatened. Yet for Jesus, the axis has shifted. John spoke of what he did not know, a life, a vision given by God. Jesus is different. John spoke of what would be, but Jesus simply is. The message does not change, but its giver does. And this changes everything. Where John preached a message of mysticism, forgiveness, Jesus will proclaim a way that gives everlasting life. Where John preached a message of baptism for cleansing, Jesus will proclaim a kingdom of eternal righteousness. Where John called all people out of cities into the wilderness, Jesus will proclaim a kingdom that is drawn near to all people. And so Jesus continues the refrain. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The same proclamation with a message as different as the men who spoke them. It is a decisive move, a dramatic change that comes at a singular moment in time. From here, the transformation will ripple out like drops in a pond, first at Capernaum by the sea, then Galilee and Judea and the entire world across time. But Jesus' decision does not portend some future glory, a city or place to go, a time to live in, or a dogma to follow. Jesus does not look ahead into the future as John did. For the baptizer, the kingdom was elusive and on the verge of being. It was a goal that was just out of reach, so nearby, so close you can almost touch it, almost taste it. But Jesus does not look to the future. He does not bother with possibilities or what could be's. The kingdom of heaven is not a where or a what, but a who and a how. The people went to John to find the kingdom. Jesus goes to the people and brings the kingdom near with him. It is fitting then that the first ripple of change occurs by the same waters John baptized with. They are waters that bring life, especially to those who earn their lives by them. The waters of Galilee were a necessary source of well-being, a central part of the economy of the region, and the survival of many families. Water serves as a bedrock, a foundation to a great deal of prosperity, and with the coming and going of water comes the rise and fall of many families, especially fishermen, who need water's ecosystem the most. It is not only what they live on, it is what their livelihoods, their families, their friends depend on. It is here, by these waters, that the kingdom first draws near, and its effects on creation are striking. For Peter and Andrew, fishing meant life. But the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and its call is alluring. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of all people. The kingdom draws near, and Peter and Andrew immediately drop their nets and go. James and John, local rivals perhaps of Peter and Andrew, sit in their boats, waiting for the prime part of the day to cast. The sons of thunder, they are called, a pair dedicated to their craft and their families, and not timid to show it. Come, says Jesus, follow me. The kingdom draws near. And immediately they drop their nets, they leave their father, and they follow him. It is here in this quiet seaside town that the first ripples of change, the fluttering of butterflies' wings, the tipping point, begins to change. It will not stop. The call of the kingdom, the lure of great change, is a magnet for all people. Enticing for many, repulsive for others. But what is it? What do we do with this kingdom of heaven? Do we live in it? Do we build it? Do we work for it, or is it simply there, just beyond our senses? For some, the kingdom of heaven brings healing. For others, knowledge, and still others, peace, harmony. For chaotic lives. For some, the kingdom may bring healthy relationships, a community that builds up instead of tears down. For some, the kingdom brings people to combat the loneliness and isolation that so often dominates this world. For some, the kingdom offers repentance and a life of righteousness and purpose that many have found impossible before. And still for others, the kingdom of heaven is a chance to change the world. The kingdom of heaven is many different things to different people, but it is elusive. It lies just outside of our senses and refuses to conform to our desires. It draws near to us, as Jesus did, but will disappear just when we think we have a grip on it. For we who profess a faith in Jesus, the pursuit of the kingdom is the highest goal, and its discovery comes at the end of a lengthy journey. Over the next few weeks, we will be exploring the words of Jesus regarding the kingdom of heaven. And as we progress through the Lenten season, we will try to focus our minds and bodies on the sacrifice that the kingdom of heaven asks of us. It will not always be an easy journey, but fortunately, the kingdom is made up of many traveling partners, and regardless of where you are or what you need, I think we can all agree that this is good news for everybody. Blessed be the name of the Lord.